Amen. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we find ourselves in verse 21. I started in verse 1 of chapter 1, and we've been trucking through this thing. And it's been really, really cool to see what God has been doing and how the gospel has spread throughout that region all the way up till right now. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 21, and I want to start by reading verses 10 through 14 to give you an idea of the setting for this morning, to give you an idea of where we're going to be, and then we'll go from there. So in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 10, it says, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and his hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him," Paul, "not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" The sermon title for this morning is "When God Says Go and People Say No." When God says go and people say no. Now, in Acts chapter 19, we're told that Paul had resolved to go to Jerusalem. We saw that there, and it says in chapter 19, verse 21, "Now after all these things had taken place, Paul resolved to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia, and he said, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" Paul is saying, "I've got to go," and it's not because I just want to go, I just want to check the scenery. He's saying the Holy Spirit has constrained me to go. I have no choice. The Lord is leading me to go to Jerusalem and Rome, and there is really, really difficult stuff waiting for me, but when the Holy Spirit is leading me to go, I can't kick against it. I have to go. One of the reasons Paul, his intent on going to Jerusalem was that he intended to bring an offering from the Gentile churches to meet the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. You see that in Romans 15, verse 25. It says, "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia are pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do this, and indeed they are indebted to Jerusalem's saints. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are obligated also to minister to them in material things." And so what you see is there's a Life Church of Jerusalem that's in a growth campaign as well. They're raising some funding for the gospel to be shared and spread. What would it look like if other churches invested in other churches? Because that's what I see right here. You got churches that are saying, "It's not about us. It's not about our thing. We don't have to have our church stamped on it. It's about the kingdom." And that's what we see right here. So as Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, God made it clear to him and to the saints in the cities where he visited that suffering and imprisonment awaited him in Jerusalem. It was waiting for him. We saw that in Acts 20. He said, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem without knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town that imprisonment and persecution are waiting for me. But I do not consider my life worth anything to myself, so that I may finish the task and ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace." So what the Spirit revealed about what was to happen to Paul in Jerusalem, God had already revealed to Paul, actually at his time of conversion. You look at Acts chapter 9, the Lord told him, he said, "I'm going to use you. You're going to have to go through some really, really hard things, but I'm going to use your life to my glory. I'm going to use your life so that the gospel is spread." And so now we come to Acts chapter 21, verse 1. It said, "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Paratara, And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. Now, when he says that we departed from them, remember back in Acts chapter 20 at the end, you see these elders that are together, these pastors that are together, that Paul has said, come from Ephesus, and I got to tell you guys something, I'm getting ready to go. And they are weeping and crying. So when it says that he departed from them, a better mental image is that he had to tear himself away from those guys. That they are holding on to Paul saying, listen, man, we're heartbroken. Don't go. We know that affliction waits for you. You're probably going to lose your life. And you've come throughout these regions and you've planted churches and you've shown us what the gospel is. And you've encouraged us. You've discipled us. And now you've got to go to Jerusalem to face affliction. And he actually had to tear himself away from them. This was a time of weeping and heartbreak. Verse 3 says, when he had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, he said, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. Verse 4 says, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. One really cool thing here, just a little nugget, is when he said we landed in Tyre, and he says we sought out the brothers, the disciples. Like, it's, I don't see anything in Scripture about them planting the church at Tyre. But apparently some church was planted and some gospel work was done, because when he got there, he says he sought out the brothers. So how encouraging is it to see that the gospel is being spread, even though there's no record of how this church was planted here, particularly in this region? There had to have been one, because when he got there, he sought out the brothers in the faith. It's just encouraging to see how the gospel spreads. So he sought out the disciples and we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, we have to deal with this, because the Bible says through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, if you look at that at a glance, the question that should come up is, well, how can the Spirit say to them that he's not to go when the Spirit has already said that he's got to go? Is there a conflict here? No, there's not. Because what is happening is the Spirit is showing them what's going to happen to Paul. There is affliction that is waiting for him when he gets there. And they know it. And as a result of the Lord revealing that to them, they're going, Paul, don't do it. Don't go. The Spirit is showing us through the Spirit. We see that what you're going to have to deal with. Don't do it. So there's no conflict here on the Spirit's end of things, but there is a conflict here between their flesh and what God is telling them has to happen. So through the Spirit, as he is revealing to them what is to happen to Paul, their flesh is saying, we don't want him to go. Verse 5 says, when our days there ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. Now, I love this verse, and we cannot miss this. Because we saw these elders from Ephesus that came, these pastors that came, but now as Paul is getting ready to go, the Bible says that they all came. The wives and the kids showed up. You need to know that ministry is a family affair. It is a family affair. The wives came, the kids came, they all witnessed this moment. For them, it wasn't an option. It wasn't, hey, you can come if you want to, but if you want to stay at home and, you know, play Fortnite or something like that, if you want to stay at home and watch TV or stay on the iPad or stay on the computer, then that's fine. I know you're tired. You had a long night Saturday. Church is optional. Church was not optional for me. Anybody else? It was, listen, I know you played an away game or baseball game or basketball game Saturday night, and you had to play all four quarters or the entire 9 innings, and it went into overtime, but we'll see you at church in the morning. You're going to come. The whole family came and showed up. It is a family affair. Within our walk and our spiritual discipleship and our own journeys, we cannot leave our families behind. If you're a husband, you're to lead your wife and your children. Do not leave them behind. As a mother, you disciple your children. You don't leave them behind. But they were all there together witnessing this event. And it's interesting, too, that it said they accompanied us until we were outside the city. That means it was a little walk. It took a minute to get there. They were outside of the city. It wasn't necessarily convenient. They didn't just hop in the truck and go. They had to get there. They walked there. But they were all there. It's a family affair in our ministry. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. I'm going to come back to that. Hold on to that mentally. And they returned home. Verse 7 says, and when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. So again, we see where the church is being built. Folks are coming. When Paul gets somewhere, he seeks out the brothers. He seeks out those that are in the faith. He goes, where are they at? I know they're here. Verse 8, on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this Philip is the same Philip from Acts chapter 6. All right, this is the same Philip that interacted with the eunuch, that ministered to the eunuch, one that said, listen, what must I do to be saved? I'm sitting here reading this. I'm reading the law, but I don't understand it unless somebody explained it to me. Philip goes, well, I can explain it to you. Shares the gospel with him. He's baptized. Same Philip. Same Philip in Acts chapter 6 who was chosen when they were looking for seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who could serve neglected widows and serve tables. Same Philip. One of those seven was also Stephen. Stephen was considered to be the first Christian martyr. Now let me say this, because the author of this book in Acts is Luke. He's a doctor. He is traveling alongside them. And it's pretty cool, too. There's oftentimes Luke is writing and he describes what they're doing. But in this text, notice the pronoun there. He begins to say, we. He says, we were together. We did these things. So he's a part of it. But notice that Luke gives Philip the title, one of the seven. One of the seven. Now, him saying this probably meant that he had, that title was ascribed to Philip. That whenever folks were being taught the gospel, they would go into a particular area that would explain what happened at the day of Pentecost and how the gospel was spread. Then they get over to Acts chapter 6 and they go, and we chose seven men. And when people see Philip coming by, they go, he's one of the seven. He's one of the seven that was chosen to serve. Because they would think, okay, I remember Stephen and what he did and how he was a martyr and he stood up for the gospel and he was stoned for the gospel. And I remember the story of Philip, of how he was with the eunuch. That's one of the seven. Folks probably would have known who he was by that title. Now, the question that I have here is, if we look at Philip and we go, man, he's one of the seven. If people know who Philip is by that title, what was his original assignment? What was he originally asked to do? What was Stephen originally asked to do? Was it, Stephen, you're going to go in the temple and you're going to set it off, man. You're going to go in the temple and you're going to tell those religious jokers that they are wrong and that they have misunderstood the gospel. They have used it for their own gain. They're caught up in the law. They don't know who Jesus is. And you're going to be the first martyr, man. You're going to get stoned and you're going to go out in clouds of glory. You're going to say, Lord, don't hold this against them, and the skies are going to part. Like, that's what you're going to be assigned to do. They didn't go to Philip and go, hey, man, you're going to be assigned to go with this eunuch, and you guys are going to get so caught up that the Holy Spirit, after you get done with the eunuch, is going to take you to Azotus, and that's where you're going to be by transportation of the Holy Spirit. That's what you're going to do. Do you know what their original assignment was? To take care of neglected widows and serve tables. That dirty table over there, hey, Philip, Are you a man of wisdom? Are you a man of good reputation? Yes, sir, I am. Go clean those tables. Hey, are you a man that we can trust? Yes, I am. Well, that widow over there who just lost her husband and got left with six kids, go pray with her. This was their original assignment. And I need you to catch this. There are no levels of greater or lesser importance when it comes to serving. There are no levels of greater or lesser importance when it comes to serving. It's all considered the same. When you serve, and these guys are considered to be in this group of seven because they were willing to go serve tables and neglected widows. And sometimes when it comes to serving, we go, all right, Lord, you see what I just did, right? Like, so that puts me a little bit higher with you. Like, I did this service project. I gave this much money. What about the person that see someone downtown and they're nasty and sweaty and grungy and they stop to say, hey, can I give you a ride? Can I give you some wet wipes? Can I get you a meal? Are you hungry? Which one was better? Which one was higher? Because the last time I looked at our Savior, he was the one that was saying, hey, come over here and let me wash your smelly, grungy feet. Corns and all. Right? This is what Jesus did. He served. So there's no levels of, I did this service thing, so I'm higher, and you did that service thing, so you're lesser. No, Philip and Stephen and the other seven said, I'm willing to serve tables and serve neglected widows. And anything in between, which also includes being stoned for the gospel. And so in verse 9, Philip, the Bible lets us know, this interesting detail, that he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now here's a word for my single friends out there. You don't have to be married to do what God has called you to do. Don't let anybody put that unnecessary stress on you to say, why? Something wrong with you? Why ain't you married yet? Surely something's wrong with you. Something's a little off, because in our culture and society, I don't know if you knew this or not, but folks get married and they have kids. And you think that, man, I've got to have that counterpart. I've got to have this other person in order for me to do what God's called me to do. The Bible says that he had four unmarried daughters and they prophesied, which means that they spoke truth. Don't get weirded out by that word. That means one who proclaims truth. They still did what God called them to do, and they didn't have no man to do it. They still did what God called them to do. Now, if you are married and you do have a spouse, you do need them to do what God called you to do, because you're in this thing together. Even if you travel across seas, you still need a spouse. If they're not with you, they need to be praying for you. They need to be lifting you up. If you are married, you are called to this thing together. But if you are walking in a place of singleness, that by no way prevents you from doing what God has called you to do. Paul was single, and he actually said it's better in many cases to be single, because there's nothing that can tie you down. If God says go, you just go. So he's got these four unmarried daughters. In verse 10, it says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And now we pick back up with what we read at the very beginning. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Thanks, Agabus. Appreciate you showing me that, because I wasn't quite sure how it was going to happen, but thank you for demonstrating how this is going to go down. Thank you, Agabus. Now understand this in verse 12, and here's where we hit the interesting part. It said, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. you've got Agabus who has just said, this is what is going to happen. And when the folks heard it, the disciples, those who believed in Christ, those who trusted in Paul, the Bible says they urged him. Said, we urged him, which means it wasn't just one person saying, hey, don't go. It was the group that urged him not to go. So what do you do when God tells you to go and people say no? What do you do when the Lord has made it very clear what you're supposed to do? The Lord has led you in this particular direction. He's given you clarity on it. And then the folks that you love and trust that say, hey, just let the Lord lead you, when he starts leading you, they don't like the directions he's leading you. What do you do when God tells you to go and folks say no? What do you do when God is calling you to a missionary work that is really difficult? It's a really hard place. God might be calling you overseas to a particular region that is a very difficult region to be in, and he's giving you clarity on it. He said, listen, this is what you're supposed to do. But then your Christian mom and dad and your Christian grandparents come to you and say, I don't know about that. You're going to that place? That's not the safest place to go. But the Lord is leading me to go. I've got a burden for it. I can't sleep at night. Whenever I think about that country and that people group, my heart just breaks. And I know that God is leading me there to that very, very hard place. But it's not comfortable. It's not the safest place. What do you do when God is leading you to change careers? A particular job that might be further away in same or less pay. And God is leading you out of what you're currently in into something else, and it makes no sense to anybody else. You're moving away from what you know, from what you've always done, but God is leading you, saying, hey, I need you to step out. I need you to trust me. Could be a new business. God is saying, listen, I want you to open up this business. I want you to go into this particular area and arena. And the Lord has made it clear, but folks left and right are going, I don't know. You seen the economy? Have you seen what's going on? How are you going to afford that? How are you going to do that? And God has made it clear. Education. God's leading you to another level. You know you need another level of education and pursuit. And your mom's going, you remember you almost failed elementary school? And you want to pursue higher education? But the Lord has made it clear. You got folks pulling on you and tugging you back when the Lord has set your mind on something, and folks around you are going, I don't know that you should do that. When it comes to giving things away, how many things do we have that we should give away, but we just can't let it go? Got a house full of stuff, garage full of stuff that somebody else could use and needs, but we might need it. Never know. It's there. I never know. I might need that. And you ain't touched it in 15 years, but you might need it. When it comes to giving of our resources, when it comes to giving of our time, Lord, you know I need this. God, you know I need this. You know where my finances are. What about when it comes to forgiveness? When the Lord has just set your heart on his word and what he says about forgiveness, and how we see how he has forgiven us and he remains faithful to us, and the Lord is leading you to say, I need to forgive that person. But other folks in your life are going, hey, do you remember what they did to you? Do you remember how bad they hurt you? And you want to go forgive them, but the Lord has told me and he's led me and said, I need to go and walk in forgiveness. I need to get this thing off of my chest. And other folks are going, you don't need to go there. They don't deserve your forgiveness. God is telling you to go, and folks are saying no. What about when you're the one that needs to be forgiven? When you're the one that needs to go to somebody and say, listen, I hurt you, and I need you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. And other folks are going, just let it go. They probably have forgotten. You know, it's bridged under the water. The Lord is saying, no, you need to go to that individual and you need to ask them for their forgiveness. And whether they forgive you or not really doesn't matter. I just want you to be obedient to what I'm telling you to do. Go forgive them. So there's many things in our lives that God would say, listen, I need you to go. I need you to go do this thing. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. But I need you to go do it. But oftentimes what you'll find is that when God is asking you to do something really hard, there was a strong opposition to you actually doing it. Sometimes it is Satan that is there warring against it. And it's sometimes folks who have good intentions, but they're not in the vein that you're in. They haven't heard what you've heard. They haven't been led in the direction that you've been led in, and you know that the Lord is leading you. And what we're going to find out in a little bit is, how do we actually know that God is leading us? And it's not just us telling ourselves this is what we should do. So that is what happened. They urged him, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul, don't go. There's affliction waiting for you, man. Don't do it. In verse 13, then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, listen, stop it. What are you guys doing? You know what I've got to do. You know the Lord is leading me to go do this hard thing. And it's not like I'm going, hey, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to go be afflicted and beat and stoned and killed. Yep, I'll take that. But Paul is a prisoner of Jesus. He said, I'm constrained by the Spirit. I have to go do this thing because the Holy Ghost is leading me to do it. And you guys telling me not to do it ain't helping. He says, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I'm not only ready to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm ready. My heart is set. My heart is ready. I'm prepared. Because I actually made that decision a long time ago. Whenever Christ came into my life, I died a long time ago. I was dead to my sin. And I came alive to Christ. So when it comes to losing my life, I've already done that. I've already lost my life. And I've taken up new life in Christ. So to live is Christ, praise God for breath. To die is Christ. Either way. See, Jesus himself had to deal with people who were urging him not to go to the cross. Like if Jesus had to deal with it, come on now. How do we know that? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, sounds familiar, and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Okay? But what happens next? Well, this guy named Peter, he took him aside and began to rebuke him. What he does is he goes, Jesus, get over here. Get over here. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go to the cross. What are you talking about? You got all power in your hands. You got a huge crowd. You're the king of heaven and earth. You don't have to go to the cross. You can find some other kind of way. You don't have to do that. The Bible says Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Not a good idea. Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. Called him Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. How often is that the case? That we're not thinking about God and the kingdom. We're thinking about our concern. We're thinking about what is comfortable for us. This is why we oftentimes don't go do hard things, because we got to give up our privilege. We got to give up our comfort. Air condition. You won't find that in too many places in third world countries. But he says, you're a stumbling block, man. You're caught up with things of the world and human concern and not things of God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, and Jesus says this to us this morning, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This is the command then. This is the command now. We've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. That was the very first thing that he said to Peter when he first called him. He said, hey, follow me. And what does he say to Peter here? The same thing he said before. Follow me. Follow me. And that is the heart's cry of Scripture for us this morning. If you are a believer, or if you're investigating what this whole thing is about, it's about following Jesus. It's about following him. Which means that your yes has to be on the table before you even know what he's going to ask of you. It's, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Now tell me where we're going. And oftentimes, he won't even do that. He won't tell you where we're going. He just says, hey, just follow me. Just keep in step with the Spirit. Keep digging in the Word. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep believing. I know it might look difficult. It might look hard. You're going through stuff. You're dealing with stuff. But just keep following me. Just be that sheep and let me be the shepherd. Don't get the order reversed. Don't try to be the shepherd and think that I'm your sheep. No, he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. Just be the sheep. Just follow him. Because he's got green pastures for you. Just follow him. Back to the text in verse 14, the last verse. And since he would not be persuaded, which means they tried, but he wouldn't be persuaded, it says, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. Now here's the thing. The will of the Lord was going to be done regardless. It was going to be done regardless. So why couldn't they just have started with that? Right? They had to go through this whole thing of saying, don't go, don't go, don't go. Then they go, let the will of the Lord be done. Well, why does it take all that? Well, here's why. It's because their natural desires would not allow them to see what the will of God was. Or they knew the will of God, but it wouldn't allow them to say, okay, we're just going to start with that. Would let the will of the Lord be done. And what you'll find is that the will of God is typically that thing that is counter to your flesh. What your flesh wants to do, man, I really want to do this. Typically, the will of God is the opposite of that. And whatever that is, whatever situation that is for you, and you know what it is, whatever that flesh is saying you need to do, you need to do, the will of God is often, most times, counter to that when it comes to us fulfilling our flesh and natural desire. So, four quick things here on knowing God's will. And these are just super quick and things that I just threw down. How do you know the will of God? Well, the first thing you need to know is that God's will is his word. God's will is his word. If you're saying, God told me to do this and it's not found in Scripture, it ain't God's will. If it doesn't line up with Scripture and what he has said and he has written, if someone comes to you and says, God told me this, and they're telling you something, and it is not found in the Word of God, it does not line up with Scripture, it ain't for you. God's will is his Word. He has given us his Word. And that is his will. Second thing that can help you is surrendering your will to God's will. Listen, Jesus himself said this. He said, not my will, but yours be done. He surrendered himself to the Father at every turn. We've got things that we want to do. We have a will. But we have to surrender that to the Father and say, Lord, your will be done. The third thing here is you have to obey. Obey what you already know to be God's will, which is his word. When you think about particular things that you come up against, particular temptations that you have, oftentimes we know what God's will is. We just don't want to do it. So this is a part of surrendering our will as well to say, Lord, listen, I know what you say about this, God. Help me to surrender to what I already know is true. Because there's so many things that you heard your entire life that aren't true, but there's also things that you've heard your entire life that are true. They are solid biblical foundational truths that you know. You just got to submit yourself to it. You know that it's true. You know what God says about that thing. You just have to submit to it. And a fourth one here, and there can be others, but a fourth one here that I have is godly counsel. How can you know God's will? Get with someone else that is godly, someone else that loves Jesus, that is pursuing him, And I guarantee you, if there's something that you're thinking of doing that does not line up with the will of God, they will let you know. And you have to be willing to accept that correction or that instruction to say, you know what, this is right. Thank you for telling me that. And I knew that it was true, or maybe you didn't know that it was true, but another godly person and godly counsel is going to help you in this walk of faith. Proverbs 11:14, this is, where there is no counsel, the people fail, or they fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's safety. In closing, the last thing that they say is, may the will of the Lord be done. And that is what I want our hearts to rest on this morning. Is, may the will of the Lord be done. Now, there are things in your future that God has not revealed to you, and he won't reveal to you until you're actually walking in it. Until you're actually in that place in life, and God is going, listen, I got you here to this place, and I just need you to follow the basic instruction of following me. And in those moments of uncertainty, those moments when we come up against life, of moments that we're in, that the Lord has led us to, may our hearts resolve to say, let the will of the Lord be done. Which means it's not my will, but it's his. It's following his heart and his design for us. So the first thing that we've got to do is we've got to follow the Lord in our life, no matter the destination, because the ultimate destination is an eternity with him if you're in Christ this morning. And a second thing that we need to do is be people of God who hear God's voice and leading and see his will and his word, and be people who can encourage others to say, listen, let the will of the Lord be done. Like, I know you're in a hard spot. I know you're trying to figure things out. You're trying to figure out life. You're at a new place in life right now that is very unfamiliar. But if you trusted in Christ this far, why are you going to stop now? Continue to trust him. Let the will of the Lord be done. See, we're not all called to face what Paul faced, but we're all going to face something. Psalms 34, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, every call of God is difficult, and it can be hard because every call of God takes us to the end of our strength. And it makes us rely on his strength. But we need to help and encourage others. We need to learn how to help well. Be the person in the room that if someone says, listen, God is calling me to really, really difficult work. He's calling me, for example, to go to a Muslim country to share the gospel. I've learned this, that within the Muslim culture, there is such a great response to the gospel. But for every, I think the stat was, for every 100,000 Muslim, there is one missionary that is sent to that group. I heard a stat too that says, we actually, last Halloween, gave more money or paid more money for Halloween costumes for our pets than we sent for missional work in Muslim-saturated countries. So it's not that they are resistant to the gospel, it's that we're not totally focused on it sometimes. But when somebody comes to you and says, hey, the Lord is leading me to a really hard place, like that, you be the person in the room that says, may the will of the Lord be done. Parent, if that is your kid, you say, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Now, the thing that I want to end with was something that I had you mentally mark. It was the latter part of verse 5 into verse 6. Said, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. Now, the they was the wives and the children and the men that were in that region that had to go back to their homes. So they returned home. Now, what I want you to see this morning is that the gospel proclamation needs to happen everywhere, especially at home. Especially at home. God might not be calling you to overseas work. He might not be calling you to go be a missionary in a really hard place, but He is calling you to be a missionary. You don't really have a choice in that if you're a disciple of Jesus. And oftentimes what you'll find is that it is easier for us to hop in a plane and go across the ocean than it is for us to go across the street. Sometimes we're unwilling to minister and evangelize to those that we know best, like our family. But it says they returned home, which meant that the gospel was going to be preached and proclaimed at home as well. And so wherever God has you this morning, it could be a heart for here, a heart for something local, a heart for the people on your job, a heart for your family. But if you're really walking in that thing, it's not always going to be easy. You're going to face some affliction. You're going to face some difficult times. You're going to face some ridicule and folks calling you a Jesus freak and everything else in between. But it's worth it. May the will of the Lord be done. Gospel proclamation is needed everywhere, especially at home. So this morning, as we are here together as a church, the purpose for us coming together is not simply to just soak up information and go, man, that was a really good message, or that was a really good song. I'll be back next week to get my fill again. The purpose of us being here is to be filled up so we can be poured out. Filled up so we can be poured out. Let God use you this week. Let Him challenge you in your walk this week in some areas of complacency, some areas where you've just kind of been a little stagnant maybe. Or if God is calling you and saying, listen, I need you to go do that really, really difficult thing. Do it. You don't have to reason and try to figure out. And then at the back end go, okay, the will of the Lord be done. Like this morning, resolve in your heart, may the will of the Lord be done. Whatever that thing is. Whatever it is. Go after it with your whole heart. Your whole heart. Y'all stand with me this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, that is where it starts. It starts with a relationship with Jesus. He is worth following. He is worth following. The things in life that you have trying to holding on to, Lord is saying, listen, you need to let go of those things because I'm better than those things. It's not that we join up with Jesus so that we can have a better life. We connect with Jesus because He is better than life. Good place to say amen. He's better than life. Better than life. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for the word this morning, God. I pray that Your people are encouraged, God, to run on, Father, to be who You called us to be is different for every single one of us. We're all called to different ministries, but we are called to the ministry if we are in Christ. So may this week we find opportunities and pray and ask for opportunities, God, to share the gospel. Lord, You're leading us into some hard things. Some folks out here this morning that are already in some really difficult things and have got some difficult decisions to make. But God, You're going to give us the sufficient grace to make it through. You're going to use our life to glorify Your kingdom. May it be so. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, and you're feeling that tugging on your heart, and He's ministering to you, man, surrender to it. Give in to it. Give in to it. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Surrender to Jesus. That's you this morning. Just lift a hand so I can see you, so I can pray with you. That's anybody here this morning. God, I just ask for those that are here, Lord, in your fold. Strengthen us, God. Give us the endurance to make it, Lord. We love You in Jesus' name.